If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of the Psalms, chapter 32. I'm going to go ahead and let you know that during the prayer time with the speakers messing up and such, I don't think this thing's going to amplify tonight, so I'm going to try to speak up and speak clearly for y'all. Book of the Psalms, chapter 32. Let's just go ahead and read this psalm tonight. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We see here that this psalm was written after David had been approached by the prophet Nathan and been told that he needed to confess his sin before the Lord, and we see that he did that. We see that whole incident in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. See how David recognized his sin before the Lord and bowed before him and pleaded for pardon and peace. And just gonna try to run through this psalm really quick, and just hopefully the Lord will show us something. So the first two verses here kind of seem to flow to me, and just he brings out this word blessed, and the first time it was used was in the beginning of the Psalms in chapter 1, and we see that it signifies happiness, and we see that the blessedness, the happiness of a man in Psalm 32 is that of a man who has been forgiven from his present sin. And we see David uses three different words here to describe the sin that David had committed. We see the word sin, transgression, and iniquity. We know that sin is missing the mark, a deviation from the path of right and duty. We see transgression is the rebellion of a will that refuses to be subject to laws or prohibitions. And we see iniquity as a perverse and depraved practicing of known sin. But it says that he was forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgression was forgiven, whose sin was covered, and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So we see here that he's happy because he has been forgiven. And the forgiveness of this sin can be described as the lifting of a burden, the protection from deserved wrath, release from a justly incurred debt. But we see that this sin cannot be forgiven unless the sinner comes before the Lord in a sincere transparency that should be characterized by a pardoned sinner living in the joy of his restoration to God. He needs to come before the Lord and give it all to him. And we see that's what David did in this situation. You know, for the believer, God does not impute sin on those who trust in Christ. That sin was dealt with on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Another word in verse 2, impute, means to put on the account or to add to the record. when we confess our sins, God cancels our debt completely. It's no longer on the books. And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus paid for that debt on the cross. His blood cleanses the record and the heart of the offender. God is willing to carry our sin away, cover it, and cancel it. And He's the only one that can do this, and it's only because of Calvary that He can. And I pray that we won't take granted for that. We move down through verses 3 and 4, and we see what happened to David when he tried to cover up his sin. When he tried to keep everyone else from knowing what happened, and even trying to keep God from knowing what was happening. He was unwilling to confess the sin in his life, and it caused him these problems. He said his bones grew old, and he groaned all day and all night. For David, having experienced the blessedness of the presence of God since childhood, it had to have been almost unbearable to be out of that presence for almost a year. We see his whole physical frame was affected by it. David thought that no one knew about his secret sin, but his troubled conscience was given no rest and his strength was dried up. He was in a spiritual drought. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, we read, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And we see here that the Lord chastened David for almost a year before he stopped his lying and humbled himself before the Lord and confessed his sin. And we know that God does this out of love, like a father to his child. And if you are a child of God, it is still possible to sin before the Lord, but we can't get by with it. Our conscience and the Lord will be heavy upon us, just like it was David. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And we see in the next verse that when David confessed his sin before the Lord, he received that mercy. And it wasn't until he confessed that sin did he receive the assurance from the Lord that he had been forgiven and that his guilt was gone. And it was a free and open confession. We see that he laid everything on the table. In the first two verses, again, it mentions his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity. And in verse 5, we see that he acknowledged his sin before the Lord, and he made his iniquity to not be hidden and confessed his transgressions before the Lord. He brought everything to light, and nothing was hidden before the Lord. 1 John 1:9, verse we all know well, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." David admitted that he had deviated from that which was right. He made known his perverse sin and confessed his rebellion before God. Then God dealt with every aspect of that sin and wiped it away. Anyone can do the exact same thing before the Lord, just like David. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have done that at some point. Come before the Lord and confess our sin to Him. But if you haven't, I pray that you would do that tonight. And I'd be glad to talk with you after if you want to, or somebody else. But let's just go ahead and move on. We don't have much more time. A key word that's popped up here twice already, and we see it does three times throughout the chapter, is the word Selah. And I had to do a little bit of digging to get some information on this, but there's a couple different points of view that I'd like to bring out tonight. Some people say that it describes an interlude, or a pause in the singing while instruments perform alone. A note of attention, whether it is to something good or bad, a time to rejoice, or a call to a calm reflection and meditation on the word prior to it. It would give the idea that the psalm requires a peaceful and meditative soul to apprehend what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Others would say it means to lift up or exalt, denoting a strain in voice, changing in tune, lifting up the voice to cause us to consider the sentence as something of great importance, or that there is something nobler yet to come. And this, I've been studying this chapter for a while. Just, it's something that I read in my devotions over the summer, and just kind of hit me in this quote that I wrote down. I don't know where I got it, but it really stuck with me. It says, "Harp strings soon get out of order and need to be screwed up again to their proper tightness. And certainly our heart strings are ever more getting out of tune. Let Selah teach us to pray, 'Oh, may my heart be in tune be found, like David's harp of solemn sound.'" Let's just, when we see this word Selah, let's sit and meditate on the words that are both before it and after it. Maybe read it a few more times and just lift up our hearts to the Lord in song. Moving down to the next couple of verses in 6 and 7, we see that David's experience of answered prayer moves him to pray for all of Israel, that they would confess their sins before God and experience the same assurance that he'd experienced. He's saying that God is merciful and gracious and ready to forgive. And he also acknowledges that God is his hiding place, his rock, his protection from trouble. And he has exchanged his groanings for singing. And wherever he looked, there was reasons to praise the Lord. In 8 and 9, we kind of shift and see some instruction from the Lord. We see there's a promise for guidance and a lesson for constant yieldedness if there's a willing to obey the Lord. He offers instruction on the pathway ahead and a personal counsel in all decisions that have to be made in life. In a tender watchfulness, Jehovah guides his saints along the way in which he would have them to walk. And his desires, and he desires their willingness to walk in that way. In verse 8, at the end of the verse, it says that I will guide you with my eye. And if the Lord is going to guide us with our eye, then we have to be able to see him too. We need to be walking closely so that we can see where the Lord wants us to go as well. We need to keep our Bibles open and our eyes ever looking toward him. But in verse 9, we see a word of caution. Don't be like the horse or the donkey. The horse is kind of denoted as being restless to move ahead without command, yet the donkey obstinately refuses to go even when he's directed. Both animals needed a bit or a bridle to be submissive and obedient. And David is saying that the believer should be sensitive to the Lord's leading, and so that he does not need the harsher disciplines of life to bring him into line. And I pray that we won't need that bit and bridle like the horse and the donkey, that we will be sensitive to the Lord's leading. The last two verses here kind of sum up the chapter just by saying that sin brings this pain and suffering into our lives. But it's different for those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord will receive mercy. And David definitely received that mercy. His joy was unbounded. And don't we have a lot to sing and shout about also? We have salvation, sanctification, and security. We have the best of this world and the best of the world that is yet to come. We have more than our hearts can even desire. And we have freedom to meet with the people of God and answers to every problem that we could possibly face in God's Word. So let us be glad and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, because our sins have been forgiven and we have a home in heaven one day. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given me to share your word. We just pray now that it lands on soft ground, and that we will think on these things throughout the week, Lord, that we will seek to honor you with our lives, that we will seek to walk closely with you. But Lord, we know that we will stumble, but we know that when we do, we can come before you and confess it, and we will have that fellowship restored, and that sin will be forgiven and wiped away. The slate will be clean. We just thank you so much for that, and we lift up the remainder of the week. Pray that we will honor and glorify you in everything that we think, say, and do. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.